Shall we bow our heads in prayer for the illumination of the Bible passage? Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon asking a blessing on your message to us. We pray that you will make clear the Bible passage and sermon. We ask that it will impact our lives in the days and weeks to come. Open our eyes, our hearts, and minds to your word. We pray that this message will be a blessing to all that are here and those who will hear it by way of the tape and CD program. We ask that you will be with him who wrote this message and him who will read it. We ask this in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. This afternoon's text will be Lord's Day 20. And our scripture passage will be Romans 8. We'll read Lord's Day 20 first. It's found on page 880. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. And then we'll read Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he predestined these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the reading of the Holy Word. Just by coincidence, this afternoon's service is also by Stephen DeHart from Baldwins, Western Australia. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in the triune God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we believe that we need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for our salvation. But sometimes we hear the criticism from both outside and inside the church that we do not focus enough on the Holy Spirit. It is also said by some that traditional, conservative, Protestant Christians, and for all intent purposes, that includes us, have neglected the anointing of the Holy Spirit and are not Spirit-filled. Our focus is too much on God the Father and on God the Son, at the exclusion of God the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's true that as individuals we fail to sufficiently comprehend the person and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it is true that we often fail to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's true that amongst us, the Holy Spirit is the forgotten person of the Holy Trinity. Or perhaps not. Today, the preaching will focus on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we consider the Holy Spirit, we will begin with learning what the Bible teaches us and the church confesses concerning him. And through this, the Lord willing, we will gain a greater understanding and appreciation for the work of the Holy Spirit in us and be comforted by the fact that he has been given to us. I preach to you the word of the Lord as we have read it in Romans 8, and the church confesses it in Lord's Day 20 under the following theme: the Father and the Son give us all things through the Holy Spirit. First, the unique work of the Holy Spirit. And second, the enduring comfort of the Holy Spirit. A common criticism of the Heidelberg Catechism is that while it teaches a lot about God the Father and even more about God the Son, it's very brief in its teaching about God the Holy Spirit. Just one Lord's Day and one question and answer in that Lord's Day. If the Catechism was written today, it's argued it would give much more attention to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If the Catechism was written today, perhaps it would have some extra questions concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit, both the charismatic movement and the rise of Pentecostalism has forced us to think hard and long about what we confess concerning him. But those who argue that the Catechism fails to pay enough attention to the Holy Spirit perhaps need to read the Catechism more carefully, for the Catechism actually has a heavy focus on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. However, on account of the nature of the Holy Spirit, the teaching about him is not found in just one Lord's Day, but it is spread out through the entire Catechism. In the first place, the Holy Spirit is spoken of not just in Lord's Day 20, but also in 21 and 22. We learn in Lord's Day 8 that we can divide the Apostles' Creed into three parts, with the third part concerning God the Holy Spirit. And so above Lord's Day 20, we find the title, God, the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. We are therefore encouraged to consider the last part of the Apostles' Creed in the context of the Holy Spirit and the blessings he pours out upon us. Christ gathers, defends, and preserves his church through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is through the direct work of the Holy Spirit that we receive the blessings of the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. But that's not all the Catechism has to teach concerning the Holy Spirit. He is already mentioned in Lord's Day 1, where it says, "Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him." Further, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Lord's Day 3, where we are all taught that we are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Then, Lord's Day 7 teaches us that we are saved by a true faith in Jesus Christ. In this faith, we are taught the Holy Spirit works in our hearts by the gospel. This is underlined in Lord's Day 25, where it says that faith comes from the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. And answer 67 of the Catechism says that the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. Then, in the teaching of holy baptism, we learn in Lord's Day 26 that in baptism we are washed with Christ's blood and Spirit. Answer 70 says, "To be washed with his Spirit means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life." Lord's Day 27, answer 74, that says, "Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit, who works faith, are promised to infants no less than to adults." Then in the teaching on the Lord's Supper, answer 76 teaches that eating the crucified body and Christ and drinking his blood means, in the second place, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. Lord's Day 30 repeats that we are grafted into Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is also mentioned at the beginning of the third part of Catechism, Lord's Day 32. In answer 86, we learn that we must do good works because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renewed us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. The Catechism refers to the Holy Spirit again when explaining the Ten Commandments, and in the context of the Lord's Prayer, Lord's Day 35 teaches that God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with a heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank them for him. And Lord's Day 48 has the prayer. So rule us by your word and spirit, that more and more we submit to you. And Lord's Day 52 has the prayer in answer 127. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual warfare we may not go down to defeat? And rather than say very little about the Holy Spirit, the Heidelberg Catechism actually says very much about him. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in name 29 different answers in the Catechism. But the reason why the teaching of the Holy Spirit is spread throughout the Catechism is because of the manner in which the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes people have a wrong idea about the Holy Spirit and think of him as some sort of power or influence, as a force that moves people and things in certain directions. But the Holy Spirit is not a mere force. He is the true and eternal God. He is equal to God the Father and God the Son, and yet distinct from them. We can see this, for example, in the command of Matthew 28, verse 20, to baptize in the name of the Lord, in the name of one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can also see from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a person, and that the word person, we do not mean that he has a body like you and I, but the Holy Spirit is able to speak, to teach, to pray, and he is able to grieve and to be sad. But the Holy Spirit does not work independently of the Father and the Son. In John 16, 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And so we must see through the whole that although the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son, his work is not something altogether new. Instead, the Holy Spirit takes what Christ has done, and he causes us to be blessed by it, as the Catechism says in Lord's Day 20. He is also given to me to make me, by true faith, share in Christ all his benefits. That is what the Holy Spirit does, and he does so by causing us to be born again, to have faith, to be renewed and made holy. He also assures us of our salvation in Jesus Christ, and he gives us the comfort of eternal life. And because the work of the Holy Spirit is to impart to us what we have in Christ, the Catechism rightly teaches us about him in the context of our salvation in Christ. This is how the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. We read together from Romans 8, and Romans 8, verse 1 begins by saying, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." But then these verses go on to explain that we are in Christ Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that we are also changed by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we follow the law of sin and death, and without the Holy Spirit, we walk according to the flesh, follow our own sinful desires, and doing what we want for ourselves. And without the Holy Spirit, we are separate from God, carnally minded, even God's enemies. But the Holy Spirit changes all that. The Holy Spirit comes into each one of us, God's children, and he breathes new life into us. He changes us that we want to do what is right. By the Holy Spirit, who is given to each of us personally, we put to death the deeds of the body, and we live a new life in him. But the work of the Holy Spirit is more than just setting us free from sin and death. The Holy Spirit also causes us to become God's children. Verse 14 to 16 of Romans 8. "For as many of us are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And when we are in Christ Jesus, we are not condemned, but we are declared to be children of God. And the reason for this is because the same Holy Spirit who is in Christ Jesus is in us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us personally to make us, by a true faith, share in Christ and all his blessings. And because we are in Christ, united by the Holy One Spirit with him, we are called children of God. And therefore, we are not condemned, but all that belong to Jesus Christ is given to us. So, let us ask the question again. Does the Catechism adequately teach us who the Holy Spirit is and what he does? Is the focus in the church too much on God the Father and God the Son at the exclusion of God the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit forgotten? Is the Holy Spirit the forgotten third person of the Holy Trinity? Inasmuch as we might grieve the Holy Spirit by neglecting his work and not asking for God's grace and the Holy Spirit with the fervent prayer that we should, and inasmuch as we act as though we can resist sin and be good Christians in our own strength, apart from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, this is not a fault of the Catechism, nor of what this church believes and confesses. If there is any truth in the claim that we are not sufficiently focused on the Holy Spirit, it is because we have failed to confess and appreciate the full work of the Holy Spirit, because we have failed to confess and appreciate the manner in which he does his work. We believe and confess that the Father and the Son give us all things through the work of the Holy Spirit, and we believe and confess that the Holy Spirit takes the benefits and the blessings that Christ has accomplished and makes them ours. That is the unique work of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the second point, the enduring comfort of the Holy Spirit. One of the names that the Bible gives for the Holy Spirit is the Greek word paraclete, which being translated is comforter. He is the one who comforts us as we confess in Lord's Day 20. Now, Lord's Day 20 is not the first time that the word comfort is introduced. In fact, the entire catechism is a catechism about comfort, and Lord's Day 1 teaches that my only comfort in life and death is that I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to Jesus on account of what he has done for us by dying on the cross. But Lord's Day 1 teaches us that we get to enjoy the benefits of what Christ has done for us through the Holy Spirit, the one who assures us of eternal life and who changes us from being sons of darkness to sons of life. But to what extent can we enjoy that comfort that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we will live eternally with him? There are times when most of us do not feel that comfort very strongly. Romans 8, verse 1, assures us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But then Romans 8 continues to explain that we are in Christ Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, we experience a change in our lives where we want to stop sinning and we want to do what is right. In Romans 8, verses 6 to 8, the Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And then in verse 9, the Apostle Paul immediately adds, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." The problem, however, arises when we begin to truly examine ourselves. For when we examine our hearts, we begin to wonder, "Do I always hate sin and delight in righteousness? If so, then why do I struggle so much to do what is right? Why do I find myself falling into sin again and again? Since I am not perfect or anywhere near perfect, how can I be assured and comforted that the Holy Spirit lives in me and that therefore the promise of no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus is for me?" You see, a believer is not always living on an even keel. For every child of God, there are highs and lows in his or her life, and life is a spiritual struggle. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans 8, knew all about that struggle that we go through. And he is not teaching us that it is only when we don't have that struggle that we can be comforted by the Holy Spirit in us and will remain with us forever. To the contrary, he wrote very openly about his own spiritual struggles in Romans 7. He wanted to do what was right, but he did not do it. His carnal, fleshy, sinfulness was always there, and he would sin and then be devastated that he, a Christian, had fallen into sin yet again, to the point that he cried out in Romans 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But the good news is that the spiritual struggle that we have inside us is not evidence that the Holy Spirit is not at work. Instead, this spiritual struggle and our hatred of sin is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in fact in our hearts. It is if you don't care, if you willfully sin, if you live a life of sin, and if you stop fighting that sin, you need to ask yourself, if you do in fact believe, if you do see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. To receive the assurance of the enduring comfort of the Holy Spirit, do not begin with yourself or with considering how good or godly you are. Rather, begin with the Holy Spirit's seal, his promise of forgiveness of sin and everlasting life through one sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross. Begin with the confession that the Holy Spirit, who works faith, has promised you when you were baptized. In Romans 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit gives us comfort and the assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ, in that him we are not condemned, but are heirs to everlasting life. Our spirit is weak. Our flesh and heart may fail, but we confess that the Holy Spirit is given to me, is given to you personally, that he strengthens us and that he fills us with the love of God. We believe that the Holy Spirit focuses our weakness and faltering spirit on the grace of Jesus Christ, and that he comforts us with the sure promise that we are his, that we are the children of God, concerning the comfort we receive through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In Christ you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is in the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." God gives to us the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with the promise that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And that gives us peace, that gives us comfort, for we may then be confident that the Holy Spirit will remain with us forever. Forever in all of life as well as in death, in that we experience in this life of sorrow, in all the ups and downs, the high points, the low points of our spiritual journey, every day and every night we may live and rest in the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that is why nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And that is when we cry, "Abba, Father," the Spirit witness bears that God made us his children, and we, with Christ, are heirs. Because of the presence and of the work of the Holy Spirit in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is what we confess concerning the Holy Spirit. That is the comfort we have in him. Hold on to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Believe it and confess it. And you too will have a foretaste of the life and peace that comes through him. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, rule us by your word and spirit, that we may more and more submit to you. Strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray we can take the benefits and blessings that Christ has accomplished and make them ours. We pray that we may be comforted by your Holy Spirit and strive to do good in this sinful world, that we may truly know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen.